Well, as we have noticed, as I have said many times before, this letter, 2 Corinthians, is a very personal, very emotional, very relational letter from the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth. And in it, the relationship between Paul and the church is on display. And one way to describe this letter, I think, is to say that it's authentic. Authenticity is a word that many people use today. Our culture craves things that are authentic. We want people to be authentic. Paul is being very authentic in writing to the Corinthians. He deeply loves them. He is genuinely proud of them. He even boasts of them. His authenticity can be seen in his real effort for their faith and for their joy. He is authentically warm and open and affectionate towards them. The Corinthians are being authentic also. They are authentically cold towards Paul. They are genuinely critical and suspicious of Paul. They are authentically withholding their affections from Paul. And that's evidence of a real problem. Yes, there are many, as we will see in chapter 7, who will affirm their love for Paul, who are in the church. We'll see that. But there are some, enough to upset the rest of the church, who reject Paul. They are being negatively influenced by false teachers, whom Paul calls peddlers of God's word. They've come from the outside. They're the Judaizers. And in rejecting Paul and rejecting Paul's apostolic ministry, they're rejecting the gospel. You can't really separate the two. So Paul is hard at work in this letter to call the church to gospel clarity, to know what it is and see it clearly, and to gospel ministry, the effort of proclaiming that, and he's using himself and his own ministry as the example. Remember his words last Sunday as we read them in chapter 5, verse 18. This is this ministry he's using. All this is from God, he says, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself and not counting their transgressions against them and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he has made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And if we just went on reading, went right over the line into chapter 6, we would continue working together with him then. We appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain, for he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now we like to read that and often do read that and apply those words evangelistically, don't we? Saying, today is the day of salvation, so be reconciled to God. Believe in Jesus, who took what was ours, sin, and gave us what was his, righteousness. And that is a right application of that text. We can do that. Today is the day of salvation. And Jesus is offering salvation to all who come to him in repentance and faith. That is an appropriate application and an authentic appeal to believe in Christ and be saved. But that is not what Paul is actually doing in this text. It's not what he's actually saying to the Corinthians. Paul, having explained the ministry of reconciliation broadly, then goes on to apply it more particularly to the Corinthian church itself. Paul implores all the Corinthians to be gospel believers and gospel spreaders, lest they show that they have received the grace of God in vain. That's where we pick up, really, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1. Follow along with me as I read. This is the word of God. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I have listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is that favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children, widen your hearts also. This is the word of God. As an ambassador of God in Christ, Paul has already implored the Corinthians to be reconciled to God, but given their current situation, Paul appeals to them to not receive the grace of God in vain. Vain means empty, useless, of no effect. Now, does that mean that some of the Corinthians have failed to receive the gospel and be reconciled to God? Well, I think Paul does have that concern for those who are, especially for those who are leading the charge against him, if you will. But we're still deep in the context of Paul defending his gospel ministry. That's what he's doing here, as a way of equipping the church for gospel ministry. Remember, just before, in chapter 5, he told them that Christ would judge them for the gospel ministry they do in the body. And just after this, look on down to verse 14, he says to the Corinthians, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Now, if he's contrasting them with unbelievers, he must be thinking that basically the church is full of believers, even if it's not each and every one. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, chapter 10, or verse 10, Paul uses this same idea about gospel ministry about himself when he writes, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. So Paul, I think when we see Paul apply that to himself and he applies it now to the Corinthians, that it's in the same vein, different vein. So it's gospel ministry that Paul has in mind. It's imploring others to be reconciled to God in Christ that Paul has focused on. So what Paul is describing here as receiving God's grace in vain is not failing to become a believer. Rather, it is becoming a believer and failing to become an ambassador for Christ. Failing to implore others to be reconciled to God through Christ. And he's passing on a sense of urgency in gospel ministry. Pick up in verse 2. For he says, Paul's referring back to Scripture, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The reason, Paul is saying, you dare not squander the grace of God is because now is the day of salvation. See, the most important thing about our day is that we do not take the grace of God in vain, according to Paul. There are a lot of important things in your daily life, aren't there? What's the most important one? Is it that the holidays are here? so many Thanksgiving leftovers to eat, to make room in the refrigerator, so many Christmas presents to buy. Those are legitimate things. Those are real things. Is it politics? Is it about you knowing what wars will stop and what bills are being passed and who's running the country into the ground now? Those are important. Those are important things. Those are consequential things. Let me ask you this. Is it biblical morality in our culture and in our nation? Is it arguing for the sanctity of life, or maybe for the sanctity of marriage? Because those are righteous things. Those are righteous things. Nobody wants to pit anything against those things as being most important. But the Apostle Paul does. Only the church knows the grace of God. Only the church is commissioned with the authority of Christ to spread the gospel of Christ. And Paul says, now is the day of God's grace. He's saying, now is the day of Christ. This is Christ's day. And Paul quotes Isaiah chapter 49, verse 8, in which it's God who's speaking. And he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 49. Turn to Isaiah chapter 49 and find verse 8. You know that when a New Testament writer quotes a single verse from the Old Testament, he is really bringing that whole Old Testament passage forward for us to understand this sense of urgency. Israel is in exile. They are outside of the promised land. They are captive to God's enemies. They need deliverance more than they need any other important thing. Let's get the sense of what's happening. And God himself is speaking in Isaiah chapter 49, beginning in verse 8, and then I'll read just a few more verses after that. Thus says the Lord, in a time of favor, I have answered you. In a day of salvation, I have helped you. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people to establish the land, to apportion the desolate heritages, saying to the prisoners, come out. To those who are in darkness, appear. They shall feed along the ways. On all bare heights shall be their pasture. They shall not hunger or thirst. Neither scorching wind nor sun shall strike them. For he who has pity on them will lead them, and by springs of water will guide them. And I will make all my mountains a road, and my highways shall be raised up. Behold, these shall come from afar. And behold, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinai. Sing for joy, O heavens! And exalt, O earth, break forth, O mountains, into singing. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted. Do you see what's happening? Do you sense the urgency? The Lord is promising a day of deliverance from exile for his people. That's a great day of grace. And as great a day as that was, it points forward to an even greater day of God's favor, an even greater day of salvation when Christ comes, bringing the new covenant, when Jesus ushers in the dawn of his kingdom. And that is Paul's day, the day of Christ. And the most important thing that Paul did on the day of Christ was to preach the gospel of Christ to the Corinthians. That's our day too. Now is the favorable time of grace. Now is the day of salvation in Christ. That day that God spoke, the one he spoke of in Isaiah, points even further forward to a day when Christ returns to fully and finally establish a kingdom. On that day, we will have no more evangelism. But that day hasn't come yet. Paul is telling us where we are in God's great plan of redemption. And the most important thing in our day is to preach the gospel. Paul says, that's why I endure hardship now. Because now is Jesus' day. And this is Paul's concern that he's voicing to the church. And what he's written to the church in Corinth has been preserved in Scripture for us to be concerned about also in our day. We should be concerned that we have not grasped the urgency of the day in which we live. We should be concerned about that. And we don't have to dig very deep to see that we regularly allow lesser things to be the most urgent thing in our day. They may be legitimate things. They may be really important things. But they are not the greatest thing. They are not the most urgent thing. Now is the day of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Christ's day is now, and we ought to not take his grace for granted. We ought not receive all that God has done, Paul says, to reconcile us as if his grace was in vain, as if it was empty, as if it was without any action. We can't afford now to be lazy in the stewardship of our ministry of reconciliation that God has entrusted to us. You and I are urgent to take care of other things, but often not this. And this is the one thing that the church must take urgency, not receiving grace in vain, but believing and spreading the gospel. That's what Paul's saying. And then he sets forward a model for gospel ministry in verses 3 to 10. Pick up in verse 3. We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry, but as servants of God, we commend ourselves to you in every way. You hear Paul's gospel integrity. We talked about that a few weeks ago. He's not messing with the gospel. He's not doing anything that would discredit the gospel or Christ. And as he sets forth this model of ministry, it's not just the apostles' ministry. It's the model of Jesus' ministry. Paul speaks of hardship, remembering that Christ endured hardship. Paul speaks of graces of the Holy Spirit, remembering that Christ had those graces without measure. And when Paul speaks of his ministry being misunderstood and misrepresented, so was Jesus' earthly ministry. And when Paul speaks of truth, he's speaking about the truth of Jesus' ministry. So when Paul speaks of gospel ministry, it's the model for every servant of Jesus to follow, not just his. When Paul speaks of himself as a servant, he's speaking of us as Jesus' servants too. So Paul sets out the marks of an authentic servant. And they are all the things that the Corinthians don't like about the way that Paul serves Christ. Let's be honest, we don't much like Paul's list either. Often, bear with me and think about this, often we treat Jesus as if he's supposed to serve us. It's so common in modern day Christianity to think about our Christian lives and to live our Christian lives with the expectation that God is here to serve us rather than we're here to serve God. We fall into that rut. We pray that way. God, I need you to do these things for me in order for me to live the Christian life the way I see it. We begin our prayers with Lord, but by the time we get to the end, it's obviously that we think we're addressing him as our servant. So Paul sets out the authentic marks of a servant of Christ. Pick up in verse 4b, the middle part there. By great endurance. By great endurance. the one overriding mark is that we, as servants of Christ, greatly endure. We endure because we saw Christ endure. Christ's servants keep serving God. Keep serving the gospel. Keep serving others so that they will be reconciled to God. A servant never quits being a servant. Once you've been made Christ's servant, that's it. That's your job. There is no opt-out. A servant who quits is taking the grace of God for granted in vain. A servant of Christ will suffer as an ambassador of reconciliation. But he has been granted great endurance by the grace of God. Paul lists many things that he has suffered for the sake of the Corinthians. And although we may not have suffered these specific things, he groups them into three categories that apply to us just as much as they do Paul. You can tell they're grouped by the way the prepositions change. They separate them. There are those that are in, those that are by, and those that are through. Suffering in outward and physical circumstances, suffering by or because of inward qualities given by the Spirit, and then suffering through people's misunderstanding and mistreatment, because Christ's servants are in the world but not of the world. And so the world doesn't get us. Pick up again with great endurance. We commend ourselves in every way by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. Paul endures all kinds of suffering, not because he's Jewish, not because of his politics, not because of his personality, but because he freely speaks about Jesus. Being Jesus' servant will bring hard times. Not just from people, from the government. Paul's beaten and imprisoned, right, by the legal authorities. Sometimes when Paul preached, can you imagine this? Sometimes when Paul preached the gospel, standing in a town, riots spontaneously broke out in response to his message. Can you imagine that? So lots of adversity from other people, he describes. But some of the adversity, Paul chose for himself. Paul chose to work hard. Hard work. Sleepless nights. Long hours. Missing meals. Going hungry. Even these are the marks of an authentic servant. But he endures by the Holy Spirit. Pick up in verse 6. By purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. Some of Paul's suffering is because he lives his life by the Spirit. And the Spirit produces in him the fruit of the Spirit. This purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, and genuine love, it's a condensed version of this fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. The Spirit makes Paul who he is. And Paul gets punished for that sometimes. These are not qualities valued in Corinth. Oh, we really value those pure people and those patient people and those kind people. You know, I mean, think about it. If you're that kid on the playground, you know you're going to get kicked, right? But those things are also the very fruit of the Spirit by which Paul endures. The very character of Christ by which Paul endures. And Paul uses those very things to build up the church. Paul has spiritual gifts that draw persecution because he uses them to build up Christ's church. And he is, as he's doing in this letter, he's trying to build up the church in Corinth even as he's writing. And notice for a second, none of these things are spectacular. He's purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, genuine love. They're the ordinary fruit of the Spirit that all Christians have. You have them if you have the Spirit, and you endure by them if you're not squandering the grace of God today. And you have more. Paul is equipped by the Spirit with truthful speech and the power of God. The gospel is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. And Paul's hands are full. Paul's equipped by the Spirit with truthful speech and the power of God. The Holy Spirit has given him weapons to fill both hands. Paul's put on the full armor of God, hasn't he? That he wrote about in Ephesians chapter 6. Maybe weapons for the right hand and the left means that he's got offensive and defensive weapons. Jesus takes a sword for the right hand, a shield for the left. Maybe he means that. Completely armored up. And they're weapons, it says, of righteousness. Where's the last time we read righteousness? The righteousness of Jesus. Not self-righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ. Jesus takes away our sin and gives us the righteousness of God. Chapter 5, verse 21. Christ's servants are well equipped to endure. And then the third section, enduring through misunderstanding, beginning in verse 8. Through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. Paul experiences people's reactions to the extremes. Just as some honor his ministry, to them, more dishonor him. Just as some speak praiseworthily of him, many more slander him. His gospel is misrepresented, his mission is misunderstood, and he's mistreated for it, and we know what that's like in our day. To have our motives misrepresented. To have our gospel misunderstood, if they allow a full hearing of it anyway. To have Christianity and the church misrepresented as the problem rather than as the cure. When all that we are doing is walking in our master's footsteps. Jesus was sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Jesus was poor, yet making many rich. Jesus came having nothing, yet possessing everything. So like Paul, we have the truth of the gospel. We have the truth of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. He's already written to the Corinthians about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised on the third day, all in accordance with the scriptures. And so he would go on to write at the end of that chapter, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. The highest position that anyone can have on earth is to be a servant of Christ. And servants of Christ are open-hearted people. Pick up in verse 11. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children, widen your hearts also. You know, you might expect a servant who has to endure such hardship to have a closed heart, right? Don't you think it's time to be a little self-protective? And they would be if they received the grace of God in vain. But Paul's heart is wide open and full of sincere affection for the Corinthians. See, reconciliation with God is a heart matter. And people whose hearts are reconciled to God are necessarily reconciled to one another. That's how it works. Paul's heart aligns with this idea. He has spoken the gospel freely to the Corinthians from an open heart full of affection. But they're not reciprocating. This is the problem that we began with. The Corinthians are not appearing to be reconciled to Paul. And you just can't separate Christ's servant, Paul, from Christ's message, the gospel. Paul has already appealed to them to be reconciled to God in chapter 5, verse 20. And so now he's appealing to them to be reconciled to him. Unless they have received the grace of God in vain. So he tells them to remove the restrictions from their closed hearts. Paul loves them, and they have stiff-armed him. They have restricted their love to not include Paul. Well, we're just going to withhold our love here. They have closed off their hearts to exclude Paul. And Paul says he's not the reason for this. You know, there was some confusion about his travel plans back in chapter 1, but he explained that. They don't like the way he looks and talks, but so he has explained to them that those aren't God's criteria for judging a gospel ministry. And if they haven't put it together on their own, he lays out the ways that he has suffered for their sake in verses 3 to 10. Despite their unjustified suspicion and unwarranted withdrawal from him, Paul's heart is open wide to them. What else can he possibly do to commend himself to them? Do you know what this feels like? Have you been in a relational stalemate like this? Have you been in a relational stalemate like this with someone in the church? Maybe you think your heart's wide open. Maybe you think you're right to close your heart to that person. Either way, the irony is that you are a minister of reconciliation. So the restriction is on your side. What does Paul do with this relational logjam? He simply appeals to them, saying, "Widen your heart to me. My heart's wide open. Widen your heart to me." Paul's waiting to see if they've received the grace of God in vain or not. After all, they're having trouble reconciling. God is the great reconciler. His utterly gracious reconciliation towards us is the power. God himself opened his heart to us. Jesus died for us. The Spirit is moving in us to reconcile in relationships. Paul knows that affection cannot be taken, it has to be given. That's how it works. And the Spirit himself is pushing us to be open-hearted, to be willing, to have genuine love for one another. That's what Paul's saying towards the church. And the result being authentic reconciliation. If we have not received the grace of God in vain, we should be speaking the gospel freely with open hearts and sincere affection. We should see ourselves enduring. We should see ourselves holding fast to Jesus' grace and not quitting. Now is the day of Christ. My life is not about myself or my career. It's about serving Christ. You have the Holy Spirit equipping you from within. You have the gospel. You have the very power of God unto salvation. You carry it like a treasure in a jar of clay. I mean, that's what changed you, didn't it? You've received the grace of God, haven't you? You know Christ and you endure, don't you? then let's work together with him who has made us Christ's ambassadors, imploring others to be reconciled to God as we have been reconciled to God by his grace. And let's do it with open hearts, willing to love as Christ has loved us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, what a privilege it is that you would call us into gospel ministry with you, that you would make us participants of your mission to reconcile sinners to yourself through Christ. And Father, how we long to be good servants, committed servants, clear on the gospel, loving of others. We pray that you would bring all of this about in your church. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.